Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
All right, so let's open up our Bibles. You already hopefully have them there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Well, let's pray, because I'm going to read quite a bit. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we just love you. We submit our lives to you. We're asking, God, that you'll bring fresh revelation to us, God, that we'll be strengthened and renewed by your word. God, that it'll transform our hearts and lives. And, God, we'll just begin to live according to your word, according to the nature of Christ that is living within us. Lord, we're desperate for you. We are dependent on you to cause us to live as you live, God, to cause us to live as your nature is, God. Let it just come out of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul was bound by prison chains when he wrote to the church of Philippi. Despite his loss of liberty and the opposition from fellow workers, the letter radiates joy. Joy that Christ was proclaimed. Joy in fellowship with the Philippian Christians. And above all, joy in Jesus himself. Paul's great themes are so relevant today. Christian unity, the person of Jesus, and what he has achieved for us. And the call to live worthy of the gospel. Amen? Just a quick recap. We talked about in Philippians, just Paul's great love for the people of Philippi, how much he loved them, right? That they had a special place in his heart. And that God was going to complete the things he starts, right? God's a good finisher. He's a good closer. And what he started in you, he's going to complete. Amen? And we also talked about that our life in Christ, that we're seated as in heavenly places as citizens, right? In heaven. That we're supposed to conduct ourselves that way. And also we're to have the attitude of Christ. That God's love and humility and selflessness is what truly knits us together in the body. Pastor Brad was preaching these messages. I'm sure they were awesome. Because Pastor Brad is awesome. And that through Christ's humility, he gained it all. Right? Through Adam's, pride, he lost it all. But through Christ's humility, we gained it all. And we see that as Christ didn't see that being like God was something to be attained. But Adam did, right? Adam saw being like Christ was something to be obtained, but Christ did not. He was God, and he humbled himself, and he purchased it all for us so that we could live with him. And at that, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? In Philippians 2, he's lifted to the highest place above all things because he was willing to go to the lowest place. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, right? That's a great message. Probably one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I was a little jealous that Pastor Brad got to preach that one instead of me. So I thought I'd just do it. Just kidding. So we also see just some inner workings of Paul working with different people and the people that go out and they serve and they work for the kingdom and they sacrifice, especially like Epaphroditus. He worked in his way to where He really risked his life for the gospel. One, we should model that, but we should live a life where we risk our life for the gospel. That's a great challenge. How are we living? Are we really risky? We into risky business, right? Or are we just living safe and comfortable? I just want to stay in my safe spot. Cocoon myself inside my garage. I'm never going to get out and even talk to my neighbors, right? God calls us to not only live risky for him, but also to honor those who do. And this is why when we bring in guest speakers and those that are selling their lives out for Jesus, then we honor them when they come into this house, right? We honor them. We honor them when we sow into their ministries with our finances. When they show up, we receive them. We, you know what I'm saying? Stand up and clap for them when they come in. We can do that. We can stand up and honor them every time they come in to speak at our church. We should be a house that honors those that sacrifice for Christ. Our missionaries coming back, we should be a house that honors those missionaries, right, church? Okay, so then we find ourselves in chapter 3. It's important to understand all that context before we come into this passage. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 11. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, whatever happens, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, that's you and me, believers in Christ. He's not talking to non-believers right now. He's talking to the church. Whatever happens, and I'm telling you, Paul saw it all. At this time, he's imprisoned. And he keeps saying, look, not necessarily in this context of this passage, but in other places where when Paul is in prison, he says, don't be ashamed of my chains. I'm not. God is doing something great through my suffering and through my bondage. He gets to preach to all of the great officials in the Roman Empire. It's a great opportunity. Had lots of time to write and to share God's love through the written word. Most of the New Testament was written when Paul was in prison. Great opportunity. Paul could see past the present suffering. And he says, when he says this, like, whatever happens, he really means whatever happens. You get whipped and beat almost to death, whatever happens. Rejected by people, drug out, side of the city, stoned to death, whatever happens. Shipwrecked, whatever happens. My dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. It's important that we safeguard our faith with the truth. You know, I see myself, my wife and I, we try to do this with our children, is we try to safeguard them, and we did this in our youth ministry just to try to like let people, give them the clue, life's going to be hard. You know what I'm saying? Life's going to be difficult. It might seem all easy and perfect right now when you're young. A lot of times young people, they're in this Garden of Eden stage of their life where it seems like things are going to be perfect. And then all of a sudden, boom, something bad happens. You know when you're watching a movie? And it's all great in the beginning of a movie, and it's almost too great. What do you think's about to happen? Something bad. And a good friend of mine who's a great minister, his name is Jeff Schulte, he always says that, look, once something bad happens and God smashes, or not God, but the world, life around us, just like breaks that feeling that this is the Garden of Eden, then we begin to contend in our life. And this is where Paul's saying that, look, you're going to contend in your life. I'm going to safeguard your faith to protect your faith so your faith doesn't get rocked here. Something bad's going to happen. Whatever happens, anything that happens, good or bad, I want to encourage you. Rejoice in God. See, he's really given a strong picture here that God is really sovereign. He must really believe that God's in control of everything. If we can believe that no matter what happens, God's in control and he's going to work it out at the end. He's going to be, like he says, begin. He's going to faithfully complete that which he started in us. If he's truly that sovereign, even in the midst of our brokenness or those current circumstances that just seem insurmountable. Listen. Then we can really trust that our God is going to truly take us through those things and his sovereign plan is going to be executed in the end. Even if it means we're struggling or having a hard time. People are leaving our church. Let's be real. Right? They don't understand. They confuse. Whatever happens. Leaders might make mistakes. Who knows? A lot of times, our churches might collapse. Church services are at 6 o'clock at night. People don't like that for some reason. It's dinner time. That's right. It's a lot of reasons. Even in the midst of all these circumstances, whatever happens, we have to trust that our God is in charge. And as long as we submit our life to him, we can just rejoice. God, you have us in your hand. You have a plan for us. We trust you in that plan right now. Can we do that, church? Can we just pray into this right here? Such a good word. We could probably just stop and worship some more right here. It'll take me like 100 weeks to get through the book of Philippians if we just preach that much. Let's pray. Let's really ask God to help us in this. Lord, even though we can't see and understand, God, in the current circumstances we have, Lord, that seem messed up and broken. God, we trust you. That God, we rejoice in you. God, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You bought and purchased it all through your humility and sacrifice. God, Jesus, you are awesome. We trust you. We rejoice in you. We rejoice, and even though the circumstances look as if we're moving backward, God, we're truly moving forward in you. We rejoice in you. Your sovereign plan is moving forward. Your kingdom is being advanced, and we're a part of that, and we thank you for that. So God, we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So whatever happens, church, whatever happens, we're going to rejoice in him. Watch out for those dogs, verse 2. Those people who do evil, those mutilators, who say, you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. In other versions, New King James and others, it says that, you know, put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh, human effort or the flesh. Specifically in the context of this passage, when it says in human effort or in the flesh, it's referring to genealogical pedigree. That we put no effort or confidence in where we come from and what we do. So like where we come from and our accomplishments. So like Paul begins to go into this, declaring all of the confidence, if there was any to be had in his human pedigree where he comes from. If there was any, then he has more than to be confident than anyone. He says, I have even more. Verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That means he comes from a household that really was committed to the principles of the Torah, and they executed them. So he came specifically from an honorable household. So not only does he come, then he goes, he says he's from the tribe of, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So he comes from a good standing tribe, and he comes from parents that are in good standing, honorable within that. So that's a huge deal to the Israelite culture, is that they come from an honorable place, from a tribe that is also revered. And so this is, he's starting to lay the groundwork for his pedigree. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees. Now he starts to go in to talk about what he had accomplished, like many do about, well, I have 3 doctorates and 2 master's degrees, and I'm the engineer of most everything, right? Well, that's a great degree. I want to get one of those. A member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience, even saying like, look, our sect was even more awesome than the other sects, right? Sects, right? Careful now. Who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obey the law without fault. Right? Come on. Who could say that? He's not saying he never made any mistakes. He obeyed the law without fault. That means when he made a mistake, he'd do all the sacrifices that were necessary to pay for those, right? He was zealous. I once thought of these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Wow. Can we just shake up our culture a little bit? Because we're like these Pharisees. We're just like this. And we come from our heritage, truly from England, which is, man, it makes me sick. It makes me truly sick to my stomach when I think about the class segregation, the race segregation that we have come from, we've come out of. I really believe the truth of God truly has pioneered us and brought, delivered us from this type of class type warfare, segregation type, you know, mindsets and paradigms that created so much destruction in our country, generations and generations. And we're just now having generations that are being set free in some ways from this type of mindset. It's totally destructive to the kingdom of God. He calls these people, says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil. These people are like dogs, and their culture were like animals that were not allowed inside the house. They were unclean animals that were not supposed to be indoors. Like he's saying, these guys shouldn't be in your churches. This is not allowed in the house of God. This is not how Christians should behave. These are dogs. They're evil. They have bad intentions. And their intentions are to get us to move away from what Christ has done and move back to the importance of our degrees and the importance of our jobs and the status of how much money we make. You're a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you don't make very much money. You might live in a trailer. All of a sudden, you're not actually an important person. You might not even have the nicest clothes, but all of a sudden, because you don't come from a rich background or an important person who's like a politician or somebody who's a statesman or like, you know, an important business person or whatever, your parents might not have been believers. Who knows? So many times we're just born into this world and we react to everything that's happened to us. If we let this type of mindset come in and create stratospheres of like importance, that our value is now connected to our role, what we do or what we have produced, then when we're babies in the womb, it's okay to murder. When we're old and we can't, you know, maybe produce a job, we can't like add value from our physical bodies to this world around us, all of a sudden we're not valuable anymore. It's like, well, euthanasia. Just kill people? So our solution is if you don't produce value, this type of mindset moves towards, look, if you're not important, you're basically dead. If you haven't been born from or into importance or achieved something of importance in our, by our value system, then you're dead. Now I am reading in a little bit to this because I want to make a point, but specifically they're talking about your salvation. Works of right, like working yourself to righteousness. But all of that leads to the same thing. It all comes from this place of pride and thinking that because of our heritage or what we do and how many degrees we get, we're more important than somebody else. Man, church, we need to set a different standard. We can't live like dogs in the house, right? We have to live like children of God. And so these people, he talks about them specifically, that they were teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. But we who worship, we worship by the Spirit. We're the ones who are truly circumcised. We're truly circumcised or set aside or marked as children of God, marked as righteous children of God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Says, I once thought these things were valuable. All of this stuff he invested his life into. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, come on. For his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it all as garbage or as rubbish or as loss, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Man, that's good. Man, he takes all of what it seems like he's building up to just say, look, I'm about to really toot my own horn here, and I am awesome. Instead of going, and I'm so much better than all of you guys, he says, look, I have done more, I have done better, I have pushed farther in all these things. And he flips the script on everybody and says, but it's worth nothing. He begins to just lay out a life plan of what most people caught in religious law would be like. I would love to be able to be like that. And he goes past what they probably have even imagined they could do. And then he says, it's worthless. It doesn't matter how many degrees you get, how much money you make in this life. It's all nothing. Nothing if you don't know Jesus. Parents, can I challenge your parenting as your teenagers are coming into their high school years? and the fears of them failing or not becoming as some kind of success that you've determined in your mind that you believe is success, that we break down those expectations that we have for them, those which really become fears and demands. Are you with me? Come on, can we break those down and be mostly concerned just about loving our kids where they're at and helping them know the work of Jesus, know Him? That's the starting place for success. Everything else is worthless. So Paul just said, right? I'm not saying we teach our kids to be lazy bums. But so many times, all they feel from us is fear and control and disappointment. And they can never feel the genuine love of Christ because we're so afraid they're going to fail and not achieve a good status in their life. Or they're not going to do well, or they're going to suffer. Well, suffering's good for us, right? Suffering produces good things. That's what the Bible says. Let's let our kids suffer a little bit. Let's let them struggle some and keep loving them where they're at and helping them know the work of Christ. Everything else, Paul says, he counts it as a loss, as nothing, as garbage, except that I could gain Christ. Man, let's just believe God that we can gain Christ. Our kids can gain Christ. The people around us can gain Him and know Him and become one with Him. That's verse 9. You can become one with Jesus. What a great promise. This is known. This is for real. You can become one with Christ and know Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with Him depends on faith, not on our works. So can I just go after a little bit of this major Jewish like ritual type movement that's kind of happening in the body of Christ? Just going to briefly digress here just about that. There's so many people now that are celebrating like, oh, we have to worship on a specific day like the Sabbath, or we're outside of the law. We start looking at the law through the wrong lens. We look at the law as if we're supposed to still be subject to it. We have to be very careful here. I'm not saying that it's not cool to like look at all the feasts and understand deeper the cool things that God is doing through all that. It's awesome. God's really huge and that stuff's cool. And it all proclaims the work that Christ has already completed, which is so sweet. But I want to encourage you that we don't get trapped there. We don't feel like we have to live in that or fulfill anything in that, because that is rubbish and gone and lost. It's completed in Christ. There's something way better. All of that stuff, Paul did it all to perfection. And he says it's nothing. It's really important that we see that. So when people start telling you, you got to come to my Seder and Sabbath and Seder. It's a Seder, not a Saber. And the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles and yada whatevers, right? All that stuff is cool. I've nerded out about studying all that stuff. It's very awesome and fun. But that's it. It should enrich, the understanding should enrich your relationship in what you can do now. Then you could just barely get yourself, you know, to where you felt like maybe you're almost okay. Now you can know Him. Be intimate with Him. That's your starting place. You don't even have to do any work. And you start from there. We start at the end of what they tried to get to. We're starting there. We get to move forward into knowing Him. It's awesome. The only thing about going back into that is moving backwards in the kingdom. God is not calling us to move backwards in the kingdom, but move forward with Him. Right? All right. Whew. Thanks, Mom. She gives me a shout out. I love that girl. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's some important pieces right in here. It's one, that our faith in Jesus And His work is what leads us to salvation. By faith we are saved, not by works. Right? By faith we're saved. Our salvation doesn't come through the works that we could do, but through the works that Christ has already done. Our faith in what He has done is what truly saves us. And He says, I want to know Christ. You can know Him. It's powerful. This is an important point, that you can truly know Him. Some of us think He's this distant God far away. He's up on this giant mountaintop or in a cloud like Zeus, right? No, He's not Zeus with a thunderbolt in some cloud, and when you mess up, He zaps you. That's not the God we serve. We serve an intimate, loving God who has made a way for you. He's done all the work so you can know Him. Be intimate with Him. It's the point of the gospel. It's the point of all this mess, is that God, the Father, wants us to know us. He created us so that we could know Him and He could know us. It's the main point. All the other stuff is to open up the door and make a way for that. And experience the power that raised Him from the dead. Man, tell you what. This life is not a life to live where it's powerless. Man, we can be saved by our faith in Christ and the work He did. We can know Him intimately, and we should be experiencing and can experience the power of God that was so powerful it could raise Him from the dead. He uses that example because it's the hardest thing to do. I don't know about you, doctors can heal people, help people get well, right? But no doctor can bring anybody back from the dead. They're dead for 3 days. No doctor has ever brought anybody back. They're dead. It's the hardest miracle to do. And it's just as easy for Him to do that as it is any other miracle. That's not hard for God. God raised the dead. And in that, we can have hope in our suffering that we can share in His death. And by sharing in that, we can share also in the resurrection. Dying to ourself, living for Christ, right? We get to share truly in the resurrected Christ in us. God has resurrected our spirits to live new inside of us. We can live according to the nature of God as we dwell here on the earth, right? And then when we die, we get to be raised with Him in heaven. Say, that's sick. Come on, everybody, that's sick. I don't care how old you are, that's sick. That's good. That's nice. That's going to be great, right? You'd be raised with Christ out of these old bodies. Like, I'm 35, basically 35. I'm old. I'm sorry. I don't care how bad you feel. I feel bad too. My back aches. I turned 30. My knees started clicking. Why? 30th birthday, my knees started clicking. On my birthday. Well, happy birthday. Guess what, young people? It gets worse from here. Said rejoice in everything. You're getting old. Right? My friend Larry and I, we talk all the time, and he's always talking about, he still plays hockey. He still plays hockey. Full contact hockey. He's crazy. He doesn't know he's old yet. He hasn't figured it out. I'm not playing hockey with you. You'll probably hurt me. I'm old. I'm always popping my back and stretching out just to go on a walk. I want to go on a walk now, and I got to stretch out. That's messed up. Man, I can't wait to get resurrected. I'm ready, Lord. Resurrect me. I don't want to be in a 30-year-old body. I want to be in a 20-year-old body. Right? Yeah, 20. That was a nice year. Maybe 22. That was nice. Man, but what, how precious is this? How precious is it? Out of all, I mean, I can't even in my mind fathom what it'd be like to be separated from Christ right now, because I've been saved for like 18 years now, and it's just hard for me to even remember what it was like to feel lost, because I feel so much intimacy with Him, and I know where I'm a citizen, I know where I belong, I know where I'm going, and I've been living there for so long, it's so hard for me to remember what it was like. So everything in this, like, I want to experience the power of God. But above everything, I just want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience the power of God so that other people can know Him. I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience what I experience. You know, God's called each one of us when we live, no matter what the circumstances, we don't pretend like circumstances aren't there or real, but we rejoice in them and say, I trust God in this, even though this is hard. So we call it what it is, but we say, but God is who he is because I know him. And I experience his power daily working through my life and in and around me. Man, church, it's the way we should be living every single day, right? And when people experience that kind of love and that kind of lifestyle around us, it begins to affect them. It penetrates their heart. It was Janet Shalareth this morning sharing when she was at the hospital and there's some ministry stuff going on. She was there and a member of our church. We were at prayer this morning anyway. She started sharing this testimony before she was a believer that this Catholic nun who had been ministering at Providence long, long time. She ministered for like 30 some days or something with this family. And when she walked in, she could tangibly see the presence of God. And tangibly was affected by the presence of God on this woman's life. This woman knew Jesus. This woman was translating, experiencing the power of God. And she got saved because of that. Like God just rocked her life because of that. Maybe she didn't say exact. Janet, are you here? Is she around here? Not here. Oh, she could explain. Did she say she got saved because of that? Anybody else? She didn't. But it touched her life. It ministered to her. And she said she wasn't saved. I'm sure that was part of her salvation experience. It sounded like that's what she was saying. So, look, that lady didn't talk to her. She never talked to her at all. She said, I didn't even speak to her, but I could see the presence of God and it ministered to me powerfully. Look, we have to know that when we are fellowshipping with the Lord and we are being one with him and cultivating his presence in our life and experiencing his power and expecting his power to move through our life, it affects the world around us. It's a lost and dying and hurting world out there that God says, the harvest is ripe, but the harvesters are few. Come on, church. Let's all be harvesters. Let's all share the tangible presence of God. But first you need, one, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you can through your faith. You just say, how do I get saved? Look, Jesus, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sin and you will be saved. You believe in the work of Christ and says you can know him. When I got saved, I knew nothing about the gospel. Nothing. I was just about to quote Nacho Libre, but I won't. For those of you that know the quote, you can think about it in your mind and pretend like I said it, but I didn't. Okay. Yes, it's funny. Move on. All right. Look, you can personally, I don't know where I was going. That was awesome. Nacho Libre in my head. That's so terrible. Oh, wrecking my message. That's not right. Scott, you need to come. What was I going to say? Yeah, I didn't know anything about the gospel. I knew nothing about the gospel. I was on zero. And Jesus said, I'm real, and this is what you've been looking for, audibly, in my ears. Spoke to me audibly. I was like, fill me with his presence. I experienced his presence. Just boom, powerful anointing of God fell on my life. I hardly even been to church. I never even opened a Bible. I knew nothing. When I finally got saved and I opened the Bible, I was disappointed there was more than one book. Like, that's how much I knew about the Bible. I'm not kidding. I was genuinely disappointed there was more than one book and I couldn't wrap my head around it. I was really, really unsaved. Right? I was ready to know Jesus. It's true. And you and I can experience the same kind of testimonies in other people's lives. Right? Know that God has a powerful thing and work for you to do and begin to live it. Right, church? Will you stand with me? We're going to close. Father, for those of us here that need to know you and know you deeper, God, I'm praying that you draw them by your Spirit. You'd work in their heart. God, they need you. They want to know you. God, I'm asking that you'll do a mighty work in their life. And even as we just close in just a worship song here, God, I pray that you'll minister to them. And those here, God, that just want to know you deeper and experience your power and break off legalism, God, I'm praying that you will do that. Lord, that you'll break off this legalism in our life just believing we gotta work for our righteousness and work to be right before you and accepted by you. God, will you break that off of us that we will understand that we are righteous by faith in you, righteous by the work that you have done. And God, that we can know you intimately in that work that you have done. It's just about being in relationship with you. God, will you do that? Deepen our relationships tonight. Help us, God. Help us to know you more. And God, in everything, every single thing that happens, no matter whatever it is, God, that we'll rejoice in you. Thank you, God, that you give us attitudes to trust you and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, let's sing one more song. We can worship, and then we'll close.